Greetings of love to everybody here this morning. It's a blessing to have each one with us. Welcome to our visitors. Trust that you feel at home with us and trust that the service this morning be an encouragement and a blessing to us all. Jesus in his earthly ministry called disciples to follow him. And each one of us today can feel that call in our lives, and that's the topic for this morning, or the message for this morning. And for the sake of those who may not have been here exactly 1 month ago, on the first Sunday of February, when I had the first part of this message, I'm going to have a brief review. Let it be said that some of this context or content is not original with me. And specifically, the little illustration is a graphic that our teacher gave us in Bible Institute in Costa Rica back in 1996, whenever I was in a real time of my life of learning some valuable lessons. But so I give some tribute to the brother that taught us some of this, and a few of the thoughts come from that, but the illustration does. But I want to go over a few points that I had in the other message to bring us up to where we want to continue from. So where does discipleship begin? That was the first question. Where does it begin? It begins with the call of Jesus, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That call to come to Christ. But right within that very context, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, the call to come to Christ is only an initiation. But then there's work to do. And there's work that will be done if he is with us to get it done. And there's a call to come and a call to new birth, which is another part of where discipleship begins. New birth and becoming a child of God, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, and redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins and new life. That's where discipleship begins. And then accepting divine authority in my life. It's so important. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Jesus said. Do my work. Live in obedience to my commands. Jesus often said that, or gives that thought, and it carries into all parts of the New Testament, the commands of Christ and through the apostles to us. Then what is discipleship? Well, in our instruction books, those who have gone through instruction class here know that the book often teaches us that it's a student, otherwise known as a pupil. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And discipleship is imitating the master in day-by-day life, and our words, our actions, our thoughts, our behavior in whatever area, being as Jesus would want us to be. Be ye followers of God as dear children. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's the concept of what is a disciple. Living by faith and living a life that is free from practicing sin. And discipleship ultimately is the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And then we talked next about what militates against a life of discipleship. Why is it just so difficult to make it happen in reality? Well, one of those things is my own fleshly appetites and carnal desires. And in baptism, we make a commitment to renounce fleshly appetites and carnal desires, and yet most of us know that there is within us that real tendency, that real potential. There's temptation there. It was said during Sunday school class this morning that if we feel temptation, it means that we are probably still on the safe side of it. But sometimes that caving in and giving in to those desires and carnal appetites can be very subtle sometimes. And then another reason why this is so difficult is the fact of our own laziness. And then there's offers from the world and all kinds of things. And then on top of that, if that weren't enough, there's a lot of false teaching in our world in the religious world specifically, where you can have forgiveness without repentance, baptism without showing fruits of repentance, and then membership in a church perhaps even without any submission to a brotherhood or any biblical obedience. And in study for this, I came across a little quote that I thought I would interject at this point. It says, if our lives are not changed and regenerated, what we say we believe matters very little. There is a segment of society that has a religious chitter chatter, and they can say, yeah, I believe in God, and yeah, I know the Bible's important, but if our lives are not changed and regenerated, what we say we believe matters very little. And that is this whole thing of once saved, always saved, eternal security, and things like that are all part of the false teachings that somehow do away with discipleship. And then the last point we had was sometimes our friends and our family potentially can make discipleship difficult for us. So, going now into the message of the morning, the next question is, what does discipleship cost? What does discipleship cost? And we're going to look at some scriptures this morning. And we're starting in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. What does discipleship cost? If you were to get your checkbook out or take your credit card, what does it cost? If you were to open your wallet and pay for it, what does it cost? And just looking at that question. I'm Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, and let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? So Jesus is asking or telling us, if you will come after him, if you will accept his call, very quickly we find out that we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross not just once, not just twice, but daily. It's a daily decision. Apostle Paul said, I die daily. The idea of mortification of carnal appetites and evil things, and putting that aside so we can follow Christ like we should. Whosoever will save his life, if I'm just hanging on to my agenda, my own will, and there's again is something that the surrender of my will to God's will, the surrender of my will to the authorities that God has ordained for my life. And that's a struggle some of us have, more than others perhaps. But if I love my own agenda and want to live my own life and pilot my own ship, the master of my fate and the captain of my soul, and if I never change that till the time I die, I will lose eternal life. But whosoever will lose his life, surrender his agenda, surrender his will, for my sake, Jesus says, the same shall save it. And then it asks the question, for what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world? And we sang that song this morning. Brother John wasn't looking over my shoulder when he chose that song. If I gained the world but lost the Savior, what would it help me? That song has often touched my heart, and I remember singing that in some tent meetings in Costa Rica years ago, and God was working in that community at that time in a very real way. I could tell a story or two from that, and that song just really began to speak to me what that song really meant, and watching people make these very, very decisions and crossing these bridges of discipleship. We're in Luke 9. Let's go to the end of the chapter, verse 57. Luke 9:57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And if we would borrow the words from late Brother Paul Fried, we could say that's a sermon in itself, the text we just read there. In the sense that every one of these people had a reason for which they didn't have to cross the bridge of discipleship. God was saying, do this. And some of them even wanted to volunteer, but there was an exception clause. But I want to do this first. And Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus says you may not do. And then no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And most of us who have plowed fields know how to make a straight furrow. And that happens by putting your eye on a fixed object at the other end of the field and taking the, never did it with horses. I don't know how that works exactly, but I do know that you move that steering wheel in the tractor as little as possible till you get to that fixed point at the other end of the field. And that generally helps make a fairly straight furrow or straight rows whenever you're not planning with GPS equipment. It helps. Just keep an eye there and you move that steering wheel as little as possible till you get to the other end. And then you have a straight line to start from. And we need a fixed vision on God's goal for us, where God wants us to go. All right, we're still in the book of Luke. We're going over to chapter 14. Remember, we're looking at the question, what does discipleship cost? What does a discipleship cost? We're looking at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and is not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And these are heavy words. These are difficult words. I was with a group of young men on Tuesday evening. And this young fellow, one of the fellows in the group, said that I was talking to my girlfriend. His girlfriend lives in another country. He said, I was talking to my girlfriend this morning. And he said, I had just got done with my Bible reading and prayer time, my devotional in the morning. He said, I just got done. And he said, it was so real to me. It was so blessed. I was so blessed in what I had. And he said, he told his girlfriend when he talked to her, he said, I enjoy visiting with you, but I had a better experience today than talking to you. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here whenever he's saying, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, if we have any relationship, any earthly relationship that comes before my relationship with Christ, it causes problems. Because Jesus will take nothing less than our best, and he will take nothing less than our primary loyalty. In other words, any family, any boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, children, any relationship needs to be subservient to my relationship with Jesus Christ. But as I've often said, and maybe haven't said it for a while here, but if we're distant one from another, and we are both seeking God, whether it's husband, wife, whether it's a courtship relationship, whether it's brothers in the congregation, brothers and sisters, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. The closer we might be distant apart right now, but the closer we get to God, if we keep seeking the Lord, the closer we get to each other. All right. Next, we want to go to Titus chapter 2. Any one of these texts could be expanded upon, but we're thinking about what discipleship costs. Here again, common verses. And yet verses that say so much if we start to unpack them and start to think about them. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, of the great God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So we see here that the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Well, praise the Lord. That's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. The salvation call for one and all. The call of Christ, "Come unto me." But it teaches us something. There's a cost involved. There is something that needs to be calculated with that. Teaching us that denying, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. 2026, discipleship in real time. How can that be? Well, one of the helps is looking for the hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He gave his all for you and I. He gave his lifeblood on Calvary's tree so that we could have eternal life and freedom from sin and freedom from the binding, blinding, and grinding power of sin. That was in our comments this morning. Might make a sermon title someday for an evangelistic meeting, I'm not sure. The binding, grinding, and blinding power of sin. He gave himself so we could be free from that. And that we could be a peculiar people, a special people, and zealous of good works. And there's cost involved. That does not come easily. So we could, in resume of the verses we've looked at, what does discipleship cost? Number one, it costs anything or anyone I put ahead of or above Jesus in my life. That, whatever that thing is, or whatever that person is, or whoever that person is, I need to put Jesus first. That must be subservient, as I already said, to Jesus in my life. Then, what does discipleship cost? For some, it causes severe criticism. Severe sometimes. For others, it causes suffering. While we're talking about the point of suffering, you may turn quickly over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we could read a lot here. It is Romans chapter 6 in this, most of the chapter actually is talking about some of these very things we've already talked about, but I just thought we would highlight verses 5 through 8. Romans 6, 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And it goes on there in verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as though those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Think about that. And that is part of the cost of discipleship. Once again, summarized in several verses. So it can cause us suffering, and it does cause us self-denial. And that self-denial starts in very basic ways. Even in control of our desire to eat or desire to drink things. It starts in very basic ways. What does discipleship cost? This, I guess, is about number five already. Criticism, suffering, self-denial, and number five is sometimes misunderstanding or misalignment even with well-meaning people. I said at the end of the last message that sometimes family and friends stand in the way of me crossing the bridge of discipleship. They stand in the way of it. And they might be well-meaning, they might have 100 good reasons why this is just way too much for you to accept, or way too much of a call, or way too much for you to do. They might be well-meaning in it, but they might be standing at a place where Jesus needs to stand. They might be telling us things that are not according to the will of God. For some, discipleship costs incarceration, persecution, or even death. I found two quotes in the Voice of the Martyrs paper. For people who want to die for Christ, there is no fear. That was one of the quotes that I got from a book like that. For people who want to die for Christ, there is no fear. And another one is, when you come to Jesus, you have to be ready. There is a cross on your shoulder. There is a cost you have to take. Sometimes it's your life, sometimes it's your country, and sometimes it's your family. And sometimes in our culture, in our surrounding atmosphere of church life, we tend to forget some of these stunning realities. But for some, these things are everyday life, all the time. Now we're going to the illustration on the board. Bridges of discipleship. This is the, want to spend some time here. I just want to look at this. We often stand here. We stand at this point right here, on this side of the bridge, when we hear first that call to come to Christ for salvation. We might be in our bed at night and not able to sleep because something is bothering us. We know that we need to make a decision. We might be sitting in an evangelistic meeting and know that Jesus is calling me and I have to make a step. Most of us who are part of the congregation or children of God this morning have stood at that point at some time in our lives. We stood here. But that's just one bridge. The bridge of conversion. And whenever we think about that, Jesus is over here calling us. There may be friends, buddies, family members that stand here and say, hey, don't get so riled up. I mean, cool down. What's the problem here? But Jesus is saying, come across the bridge. But whenever we get over here, if we have the faith to believe that there's strength available, that there's grace available, there's help, divine enablement available to cross that bridge, we find that when we get over here, there's a support group over here. We find that Jesus is here. I'm going to tell us something else, that oftentimes, my friends, the devil stands on this side of the bridge and tries to put any imaginable excuse why you don't have to cross the bridge. But if that was the only bridge, my friends, it might not be so difficult. But there's other bridges. There's a bridge of an emotional or health journey of myself or one of my family members. And Jesus is calling us. Why in the world did this happen to me? You mean it. This happened to me. Why? And somehow we need the faith to believe that God has called me to an emotional or health journey with myself or with one of my friends or a family member. There will be grace and strength and there's faith to put the foot, make that first step and walk through it. Jesus is over here calling us. He is giving us the ability to make it happen. And his grace will be sufficient. And we can be like Peter. And look over at John, in John 21, when Jesus said, the day is coming when they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And what did Peter do? He looked over at John and says, what shall this man do? And you know, my friends, that's a stunning possibility for you and I. We wonder, why do I have to get through? Look at him over there. Look at her. Look at her life. She's got it made in the shade, drinking lemonade. She's doing wonderful. But let me tell you, she's got her bridge too, and so do you. It might be the bridge of singlehood. You know, whenever 20 gives way to 30, and 30 gives way to 40, especially for our sisters, there's a lot of dreams that some young ladies carry very deep in their soul. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of these bridges are long. Some of these bridges go on and go on and go on. Some of them are relatively short. And you might look, and what shall this man do? What shall this girl do? But sometimes when Jesus is calling us to a life of singlehood, and it might not only be for the ones that just never got married, it might be for those who, because of the kingdom of God's sake, have needed to leave a companion, maybe in divorce and remarriage situations or whatever. Or it might be because somebody walked out in your life and left you alone. Singlehood. And for some, these are years and years and perhaps decades of time. And for some, it's maybe a short-lived issue. Calling to a deeper relationship with God, a more dedicated, more consecrated, more surrendered. Here again, the devil has a long list of reasons why you don't have to spend more time in your devotional life, why you don't have to be so serious about church attendance, why you don't have to be so radical about testifying for Christ. There's a lot of friends and people that stand here and tell you, you don't have to go across that bridge. You're fine. You're doing good. You're right up to speed with the rest of us. But Jesus is saying more. More dedication, more consecration, more surrender to the kingdom of God. It might be that God claims by divine appointment that you became a widower or a widow. And it's often been said, if God brings you to it, he will take you through it. But sometimes, my friends, those are long roads, and hard roads, and lonely roads. And we stand here, and God's calling us step by step by step by step to cross this bridge. And somehow he gives, if we're walking with him and Jesus is calling us to the life of widowhood, or a case of a widower, there has to be strength, there has to be grace, there has to be faith to believe that Jesus is with us. And when we cross the bridge, and as I said, some of these go on for years and years, but if God, Jesus is calling us to it, he will take us through it. And when we cross the bridge, there will be a support group on the other side. It might be an occupational change. It might be a field of service. It might be a call to a mission field or a specific aspect of Christian service. It might be a geographical location change. It might be a financial opportunity or a lack of a financial opportunity. And God is saying, come across. And sometimes, as I've said so many times already, sometimes this is a long bridge and it goes on and on. Other times it's a short bridge. Sometimes it's a change in church fellowship. And those of us who have gone through that know a little bit how difficult that can be sometimes. The devil never wants us to cross these bridges. He doesn't want us to listen. He doesn't want us to cross it. He wants us to stay where we're at. Be lukewarm. Just give in. Go with the status quo. Don't get radical about your Christian life. That's what he wants. There's a lot of friends over on this side that don't want us to cross. But if Jesus is calling us to cross, we must. And take our feeble hand in his and trust his divine grace to help us make that first and second and 25th and 100th step across the bridge. None of us know how long the bridge will be. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is calling. And just remember, if you cross the bridge, there will be a support group on the other side. And we don't see it sometimes when we're in the middle of it. Another one of these bridges is the bridge of marriage. There again, potentially long, but sometimes we already talked to the widows and widowers. The bridge of parenting, if that bridge is by adoption for some, if that bridge is by little ones that God brings into our homes biologically, or a combination of any of the above, it's a bridge. And we need to depend on God's help to do it. Another one of these bridges in our lives is the bridge of repentance after wandering from God. And there again, the devil has 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't get right with God again. What people are going to think. But my friends, when that a lot of these, on this side, before we take that first step, we got to get just downright humble and honest before God and take the first step. And tell the devil he's a loser. Tell the devil we don't want any parts of it. I don't want to make this sound too bad, but we'll tell you that for some Christians, there's bridge after bridge after bridge after bridge of discipleship that Jesus might be calling us to cross. For some, those bridges are long and seemingly like you might never get to the other end, it seems like. But one word of consolation. There is one final bridge for the Christian. There's one final bridge. And that is the bridge of death. There is the bridge of death. And for the believer, there's nothing better than to die and go home to be with Jesus. Jesus is there. And when we cross that bridge, there will be a support group. It numbers into the tens and hundreds of thousands. There's a support group. There's a support group there. And I know that some of you are on those bridges. You're walking them right now. I know that. I know that there's some standing on this side of the bridge and looking across. And you know Jesus, what Jesus is calling you to. Surrender. Giving up so that God can do his work. Oftentimes in life, we get to bridges like this bridge. Some are long and seemingly endless. Others are shorter and easier. We need the faith to always believe that God is always seeking the best for his disciples. He is not trying to make life difficult for us because he knows what's best. God's way is best if human wisdom a fairer way may seem to show. 'Tis only that our earthdom vision the truth can ever fully know. God's way is best, I will not murmur, although the end I may not see. Where he leads, I'll meekly follow. God's way is best, his best for me. And sometimes when we're in the middle of the bridge, we wonder how in the world do we get here. The call of discipleship is like crossing a bridge because God says so. Believing, having the faith the bridge will hold us, and trusting God to provide for what he calls us to. Because I'm telling you, when you stand here, you think of the dollars and cents, you think of the opportunities, you think of all of that. When Jesus is calling us, there will be a way, even though it looks next to impossible. God is always seeking the best for his disciples. He's not just trying to make their life difficult. practical points of discipleship. Practical points of discipleship number one is living, open-handed living. Open-handed living. Is there a vehicle that you own? Is there a family member that you treasure so highly that you couldn't give them up? Give them up in kingdom service. I heard this illustration of this young father. He was just had got the privilege to hold his firstborn son. And he told God, God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. But God, I give this little fella to you. I give this young fella to you. This little baby, newborn, in his arms for the first time. God, I can't do this, but I give this little fella to you. About 21 years later, the son was called to a mission field in Africa, and the father stood once again at that bridge. Will you let the son go to Africa? You're going to stay here in U.S. of A., but are you willing to send the son to Africa? Is he in an open hand? Is he available to teach school? Is he available to go to the mission field? Is he available to go on the work project in Honduras this coming week? Is he available? Or is he mine? The money that I have. Some food in my kitchen that could be a blessing and benefit to the neighbor or to another brother or sister in the church. Am I living open-handed living? Does God know it's open? He can take it when he not wants it or when he needs it. Some people say, how in the world can you give a baby back that you have kept in your home for a period of time? How in the world can you do that, whether it's foster care or whatever? Every one of our children needs to be in an open hand. Every one of them needs to be available for God. How does this quote say? I wrote it back here in my Bible. Just read it this morning. It goes along with this thing of open-handed living. Love the people God gave you because he will need them back someday. Number two, the points of practical discipleship, that my resources, my time, my money are available to help others and in the church wherever God leads, however God leads, that my resources, time, energy, money are available to help others. Practical points of discipleship number three, that my secret life be under God's control. That my secret life be under God's control. Whether that's screen time or temptations that we face from day to day, that my secret life that no one else sees, it isn't visible to the world around us, or to my family, or even perhaps to my spouse, that that be under God's control. It's part of the practical points of discipleship. That words and attitudes would be Christ-like. Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Hush my spirit into peace. And most of us have had days when our feathers are a bit ruffled, if we have any feathers. Some of us have those days. I had one like Wednesday, a week and a half ago. It was a rough day. And it just took a lot of help to keep my attitudes and even my words where they needed to be. Just a lot of things went upside down and sideways in the work day. It was all work related, and I was just glad to go home that evening and let work be at work. So I face these things, friends. These things are very real. Practical points of discipleship, anticipating Jesus' return, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, practical points of discipleship, are you looking forward to Jesus' return? Is it okay if he come today yet? Would it be all right if he came today? Or do you have about five things that ought to be confessed and made right? I know that I've probably given this illustration before, but one man was preaching on time at a large convention. The Spirit of God was moving, and he was talking about the coming of Christ, and it could be any minute. And I don't know why this happened, but they're outside the tabernacle where all these people were gathered together. Somebody began to blow a trumpet just for all they were worth. Just cut loose and blowing the trumpet. And people thought it was for real. And he said the front of the auditorium was packed with people trying to get a last minute. I'm sorry, in the minute and twinkling of an eye, there's no time to get it done. Are we right with Jesus today? The rewards of discipleship, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The rewards of discipleship, are there any rewards? I said that death is the last bridge that we will need to carry, or the cross, the last bridge we'll need to cross. Of course, that could be the rapture, when those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It could be that way. But what are the rewards of discipleship? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you among those that love his appearing this morning? There's a crown of life laid up. There's a reward at the end of the journey. Going to be with Jesus. God will repay every sacrifice ever made in the life of the disciple. More than we can ask or think. Way more. The rewards of discipleship are way more than we can even ask or think. Every sacrifice, every bridge you needed to cross will be paid for. One day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race when we see Christ. Oh, my friends, never forget it. Never forget it. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, a common verse, and yet something that fits this point. Are there rewards in discipleship? Therefore, my beloved brethren, maybe I had the sisters as well, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And these decisions we make today, throughout the day, tomorrow if God so tarries, and throughout the day tomorrow, we make these decisions whatsoever ye do. We choose whether we will walk with Jesus in discipleship or whether we will not. I trust that these few thoughts stimulate our thinking about the bridges of discipleship that God calls us to. And may we follow him wherever he leads, because God knows best. God is always wants the best for his disciples. He is not trying to make their life difficult. Those who care to make